in virtually the entire portion, I think we can learn things from it. And then the three Haftarah portions, I'm actually going to touch on all three of the Haftarah portions. I think we'll have enough time, and then tie it in together with the Shabbat of Return, which is Shabbat Shuvah. So let's jump right into our first verse today, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 3. Now, the way that the Torah portion is laid out, and the way it usually is laid out, is it's laid out in sections, and there are some really nice sections that Moses lays out. Remember, he's giving us his farewell address. He is turning it over to Joshua to go into the land. And what he says now, what the Lord says through Moses as the mouthpiece of God is this: the Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. So the children of Israel were sitting there at the threshold of going into the land, finally going into the land. And they honestly were told about things that were on the other side of the Jordan River, but they didn't really know what they were going to encounter. It was still sort of an unknown. Now remember what they had heard about across what was across the Jordan River about 39 years before or so. The last time they heard about what was there beyond the Jordan, there was a report that the 10 spies of the 12 gave them, right? That there are giants in the land, that they're big and strong. And what happened is the whole community believed that report. Now, that was true, but the Lord, almost 40 years before, gave them the charge, almost the exact same charge, go in and take the land. But they didn't listen. What did they do? They listened to the report of the men, of the spies. They listened to their fear, so to speak, and they didn't go in the land. We know that they had to wander through the wilderness for an additional 40 years because they believed that bad report. But God had said that he would give them success. And here they are 40 years later, a new generation. Because of that unbelief, the first generation died out. The first generation didn't go and get to see what was beyond the Jordan, didn't get to go and have God do what he said back then, which was to give them the land. So now here we are with a new generation and a new opportunity to listen to God and to go into the land. And unfortunately, that first generation had to die out because of unbelief, but that second generation is there and they're ready to go in the land. So this is the charge God gives them. He says in verse 3, you're going to do this, and guess what? I'm going to go ahead of you. Now, it was an unknown. It was, what is across there? We don't know. All we know is what God has told us. But this generation is ready to go in. And God starts out through his mouthpiece, Moses, telling the people he's going to go before them, he's going to destroy the nations in the land, and that they're going to get the land, that they're going to take possession of the land. And then there's more that he tells them. Verse 6 of Deuteronomy 31. He says this: be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And that is powerful. Those are powerful words. Be strong and courageous. Adonai, what is he doing here? He's encouraging the people. He's telling them, you've got everything you need. You've got me. Let's go in. I'm going to go before you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you, no matter what's on the other side of the land, and be strong and courageous. Now, this is a common theme for our God, isn't it? This is what God says to us time and again. He tells the people in verse 6, he'll never leave them or forsake them. Of course, those words are repeated in the new covenant to us as believers in Yeshua. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says the same thing. What God is saying is he's going to take care of the people. He wants them to know that he set them up for success and for godly living in the land. And he's saying the same thing to us today. You know, you may have this, spiritually speaking, God has told you to go across to a new land. God has told me to go do whatever it might be. It might be a new job. It might be a new place that you're going. But God is telling you to go. But, you know, there's always that uncertainty. There's always that, what is across the land? What is across the river? Is it a big people that's too strong for me to overcome? So are you going to listen to your own fears, your own insecurities, or are you going to listen to the charge that God has given you? And the children of Israel had that choice to make, and you know what? We have that choice to make even today. God is saying in this Torah portion that He is all they need as well. He is all that we need. They don't need to look to mighty warriors, okay? Because there were giants in the land, it's true. There were big and bad and ferocious people or whatever, various different peoples, the Hebusites, Jebusites, Hittites. We don't need to look to warriors to fight for us. We don't need to have Goliaths on our side to go fight, okay? If you're a David and you're up against a Goliath, that's nothing because our God is with us, because our God goes before us. So what he's saying is, look, this is all you need. I'm all you need. You don't need mighty warriors among you. You don't need to look for encouragement elsewhere. I'm giving you the encouragement. This is what God is saying. You don't need to look for something to supplement because I'm not enough. You know, we don't need a supplement when we're talking about God. God is the be-all, end-all, and everything for us. We don't need to worry about something else because something is lacking. If many of you have been involved in other, we'll call it other religions or other things before you became a believer, what could those things be? Well, they could be, I don't know, New Age philosophies. They could be some type of other religion like, you know, Buddhism or Hinduism or something that is, unfortunately, those things are all lacking, aren't they? There's always pieces and nice things, but at the end of the day, it does leave you empty. At the end of the day, there's always something in those religions that's all about you doing something. Well, listen, this is the religion. Our faith is the one where God is doing everything, and we're just grabbing his tzitzi, right? We're just grabbing a hole for the ride, but he's going to do it all. We don't need another supplement. We don't need another thing. He is everything that we need. And what he's telling the people today is, I am everything you need to live and survive and to go in and to take the land. In fact, I'm going to go in ahead of you. I'm going to do all this. Now, I don't have this on the screen, but Philippians 4:19 says this, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Messiah Yeshua." The question is, do we believe that? Do we believe? The children of Israel had a choice, to believe that or to trust in themselves. And they needed to believe that to go in and take the land. Now, we think, oh, well, that's Philippians, that's the New Testament. They back there, they were just under the old covenant and all this. Well, listen, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Messiah Yeshua was there at the creation of the world, we know. We know he was there in the wilderness, and we know he's there for us today, just like he was there 2,000 years ago. Now, you could say, well, where was Yeshua back then? But there is ample evidence, and I know Rabbi Allen has talked about it for years, and I just want to give you one scripture about it, but the children of Israel had everything they need back then, even that deliverance, which comes in the form of the Messiah, the Mashiach. This is the pre-incarnate Yeshua, that he was there with them. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. We got to look at all scripture together. We can't just look at one piece of scripture. We have to say, what does the entire word say? And we have to understand that in context. And what Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, is saying in 1 Corinthians 10, 4, 1 through 4 is, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Messiah." Yeshua was with them. Our God was with us. Deliverance, redemption was with them even back then. And that rock that followed them around, that was Yeshua. Remember the rock that Moses spoke to? Remember the rock that Moses struck? We talked about that in the past. That's a whole like three messages. But the point is, the rock of Messiah was there. They had everything they needed to go in and take that land. And the first eight verses of Deuteronomy 31, God is encouraging them. He is with them. He is giving them what they need to go in and to take care of the land. But the Torah portion doesn't stop there. Now we're going to go a little deeper. Verses 9 through 13. I'm going to start off with verses 12 and 13 for you. Because the next thing that Moses brings up is something really key that we need to understand today. So God has encouraged them, told them he's all that they need to go into the land. And then he says this, verses 12 and 13. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns. That's the non-Jewish people that have come in. You know, they were a mixed multitude, Jew and Gentile together, even back then. And the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to do all the words of this Torah, this law. Verse 13, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. Now, Adonai wanted the people to hear and to learn about him. It wasn't enough to be encouraged and just go have fun in the land. He wants them to learn about his ways, be careful to follow his ways. And you know what? The same thing applies to us today. We have to learn about God. You don't inherently just figure out what God is. You don't just hold the Bible to your head, you know, and it's osmosis or whatever. You've got to open up the Bible. The problem is a lot of believers never open up their Bibles to learn what God is trying to say. And God is speaking through Moses here and saying, learn my ways. This next generation, they need to know it too. Learn and follow my ways. God's ways are inherently different than man's ways. Amen for that, right? If I asked you or any other person in the world to tell me who they think God is, just give me like a rundown of God. Give me his, what he's about, what he's doing in the world, maybe what he looks like, what he's all about. I would probably get a different answer from you and a different answer from you, and I would give you a different answer, and about 7 billion answers later, we will be completely confused, okay? Because man always thinks what man thinks, but it's really not what God thinks. And here's the thing. We form all of these conclusions. If I said, what is God like to you? You would tell me who God was in your own way based on how you grew up, based on maybe what country you're from or what part of the country you're from, based on what you like, what you don't like, based on what your friends have told you and your family has told you and your upbringing, based on your own sensibilities, your own education. But here's really the honest truth. It doesn't matter what you and I think God is. It only matters what God says he is. And the only way to find out what God is to read his word and to study his word. And that's what he's telling the people. Study his words. Study his ways. Now, that's verses 12 and 13. I read that first, but now I want to go back to verses 10 and 11. And there's a reason we're doing it a little backwards. We're doing it in Hebrew. We're going backwards. So the reason is, there's something else in verses 10 and 11 that we need to understand when we're talking about reading and studying the Word of God. Verse 10, and Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, Tabernacles, when all Israel, or Sukkot, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before Israel in their hearing. Now that's subtle and you would miss it, but the important thing to catch there is every 7 years, meaning this isn't just a one time and you're done. This isn't you're just going to absorb it and go have at it. God always wanted the people to hear it over and over again. He wanted them to repeat it. And there is something special about speaking it out. Remember when the exiles came back from Babylon? And you had Ezra the scribe. And what did Ezra the scribe do? He read the entire word out loud to the people. Because they really hadn't been hearing the word or following the word all those years in Babylon. But even if you're not in Babylon, to read the word, to hear the word over and over and over again, that's how you get it into your mind. That's how you renew your mind. That's how you keep yourself from thinking about how God is your way and how we think of God as his way. But this isn't a once and done thing. God always wanted them to repeat over and over. And there's an interesting verse in 2 Timothy. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Now, and why would Rob Shaul, the Apostle Paul, say this unless we are to continue to teach and preach and read and study the Word of God? This is what the Apostle Paul speaks to his mentee, Timothy. You know, he was a mentor to Timothy. And Timothy was taking over the congregation in Ephesus. He was going to be a congregational leader. And this is the charge that he gives to him. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The implication in that is, don't just preach the word in season. Don't just preach the word even when you're up here on a Saturday morning or whatever. In season, out of season. You need to be reading and studying. I need to be reading and studying the word on Tuesday morning when it's really, really tough to get up to go to work, or on Thursday afternoon when you're just really tired of the week. In season and out of season. This is how we should be. We should be reading and studying and teaching the word of God. He wanted him to be ready to do it all over again, all the time, over and over again. And there's a couple of scripture verses here. Of course, you know this one by heart, probably, most likely. Psalm 119:105. Psalm 119:105 very simply says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you didn't have God's word in your life, if you weren't reading it over and over again, it would get very dark and you wouldn't know where to go. The point is, that word illuminates your path. It is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. Now, it's harder for us to understand that in today's world. Why? Because when I got up this morning, you know how I lit my way to the bathroom? My cell phone, okay? It wasn't a lamp or a light, but I guess you could call a cell phone a light. But we didn't have all those things back then. You had the candles or you had the day when it came up, because the people were in darkness quite a bit. When it got to be nighttime back then, it was time to come in for the night. You don't go wandering around in the dark because you couldn't see anything. The Word of God allows us to not wander around in the dark. It illuminates that path for us, and just that path to go walk on. The Word of God, the God of Israel, is not going to illuminate the wrong path for you. He's not going to illuminate this path. And, oh, do I go under door number one or door number two or door number three? I don't know what to choose. He's always going to show you the right door, and he's always going to show you that right door that leads to life, that leads to life. And that's a pretty awesome verse. But here's the very next verse of Psalm 119. We never read this one. 106, I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. Well, how do we keep his righteous rules unless we read his righteous rules, unless we study them? So we need to go over and over with the word of God. Now, in the body of Messiah, you would have to admit, if you're honest, that in the body of Messiah overall, unfortunately, there is a lack of biblical knowledge many times. There is, unfortunately, an illiteracy when it comes to the Bible. And even more unfortunate, in our effort as a body to be relevant, we sometimes water down that word in order to reach people. And look, I'm all about being friendly to seekers and all that stuff, but we have to maintain that the Word of God is the Word of God. And it is the standard. It is the light. It is the lamp. That's what the Bible says. So anything that diminishes the fact that the Word of God is our primary means of teaching, preaching, exhorting, and living our lives is somehow really not illuminating the way. And unfortunately, sometimes pastors or other leaders get into that, you know, to be relevant, they somehow minimize the Word of God. Well, we want to maximize the Word of God. We want to maximize talking about the Word of God because we can't forget to read it over and over again. Now, just a little side note. We mentioned this, we put this out there in our newsletter, which came out on the 1st. And if you're not on our newsletter, you'll have an opportunity later on to get on our newsletter. But we send out a monthly newsletter in an email. And some of you, how many people got the newsletter and read it? Just so I know. Okay, maybe half of you. So the other half of you, I got some news for you. So what we're going to be doing, and we have a Q&A at the end of the Oneg today. We're going to be talking about something that we're going to be starting up. But one of the things that we're going to be doing here is a new Bible study at Kol Mashiach, and it's going to start at the end of the month in conjunction with the new reading of the Torah as we start over the Torah cycle again. And we're calling it Torah for Today. And what it is it's a weekly Bible discussion, Torah discussion series of groups. And the idea behind it is we go deeper into the Word of God. We really go verse by verse and try to understand, and then it's interactive. It's more interactive. So it's just one example and one opportunity for us to read the Word of God together, study the Word of God together, sharpen each other, and grow in our faith. Because this is really what God is saying through Moses here. So this is an opportunity and example for us to do that. Now, as we continue with the Torah portion, there's one more section that, and John alluded to it, and unfortunately, it's always nice to talk about fun things in the Bible. Ooh, that's a fun verse to talk about. Well, there's a series of verses here that are not really fun to talk about. Well, we still need to talk about it. It's actually a very disturbing section. It's verses 16 through 30, which is the remainder of the Torah portion. And I'm going to read a couple of verses because it's also important to understand when God says something in this way that we also need to take heed and understand it and pay attention. But it's Deuteronomy 31. I'm going to read 19 and 20. Now, therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. Verse 20, for when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to the other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. And those are not fun verses to read. Those are not fun verses to think about. I think you probably would have heard a collective gulp from the people of Israel when Moses spoke that out. It's a really hard word. What he's saying is the children of Israel, to the children of Israel is, listen, I'm going to give you everything you need. I'm going to show you the way. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to provide everything for you. And guess what? Once you get all relaxed in the land, you're going to forget about me and there's going to be problems. And that is a really hard word. But unfortunately, that's exactly what happened, isn't it? And we can read the rest of the Bible and we can see that. And we can see the rest of the history of Israel and the children of Israel. We're still feeling the effects of that. We felt the effects of that as a people when the Assyrian exile happened and the 10 northern tribes were sent into exile. We saw and felt the effect of that as a people when the Babylonian exile happened. Now, the southern tribes came back from Babylon to some degree, okay? But really, ever since then, Jewish people have been scattered throughout what we call the diaspora, outside of the land of Israel. And there was communities in Greece, and there was communities in Rome. Remember when the Apostle Paul went on his missionary journey to Rome and spoke to the Roman Jews? There was Jews all over the world. There still are Jews all over the world. Hey, those of us that are Jewish sitting in this room, we're part of the diaspora as well. So the diaspora is going on and continues to go on. And the effects of the sin of forsaking God are still in effect today, unfortunately. And even for Jew and non-Jew alike, the effects of the sin of forsaking God's word is still in effect today. We can still feel it. We certainly feel it in our society, do we not? And we feel it throughout the world. The thing is, the Lord knows all. He sees all. He could tell. He knew what was going to happen, and he needed to say it to them. But God knows all. Nothing's going to get past God. You're not going to just coast into the land and he'll forget about you in your little corner of Ephraim or whatever. Proverbs 15:3 says this, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. So God is looking, seeing, knowing. Now that kind of sounds a little creepy, but it is the truth, okay? God is knowing everything. He is seeing everything. And what that means is you can't hide anything from God. We can't hide our sin from God because he sees it all. Hebrews 4:13 says this, going even a little bit more with the language here, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but you know, there's that typical dream people have, or maybe it's a nightmare, where you're walking around naked, and really, and a lot of people have it because that is the epitome of feeling exposed, okay? Feeling vulnerable, feeling like you are out of control, okay? That's what God is trying to say here. But everyone, I can see everything. Nothing gets beyond me. The eyes of God are all over the world. The point is, we are accountable for our actions. We're accountable for our words. And even we're accountable for our thoughts in a lot of ways. Now, God knew Israel would forsake him after he set them up for success, after he encouraged them, after he told them everything that they needed to do over and over again. What did they do? They went after other gods. And unfortunately, today, that's the pattern for us as well. You know, you and I have such an accessibility to the Word of God like never before. Back then it was a scroll, right? And then even in the time of Yeshua, people couldn't afford to have scrolls in their home, so they go to the synagogue every week, and maybe there was the scrolls there in the synagogue that they read from. But people, by and large, didn't have the Bible at home. They didn't have the Word of God so accessible like we do today. And even with all that accessibility that we have, we still do the same thing. We don't read the Word of God. We're all guilty about that. And this was the pattern for Israel. It's a pattern for us. We can continue to read on after Deuteronomy to Joshua, to Judges, to the prophets, and we can see the pattern that happened with Israel. God gives us what we need. He lays it out for us. He's very clear, tells us to follow after him, and we screw it up. Repeat, 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 right? It happened in the Bible. It happens with us today. But here is the thing, and this is really what we need to talk about during Shabbat Shuvah. This is really what we need to talk about. We can't just stop there. We can't just stop with we screwed up, because God doesn't stop there. The good news is we're in the 10 days of awe. We're told to examine our lives, and we're told to really be honest about, do we follow that pattern or do we not follow that pattern? And if I'm honest with myself, I can only talk about myself. I follow that pattern too often. And maybe if you're honest with yourself, you could say, you follow that pattern. But this is Shabbat Shuvah. This is the Shabbat of return. There's three Haftarah portions, and I want to speak about a couple of verses from all three of them. And again, we talked about, why did the rabbis pick out these verses? I think I might have an inkling. I think the Lord maybe shared this here, because there is something after the we screwed up part. There is good news for us. The first Haftarah portion, if you could turn with me to the book of Hosea. Now, we don't go there a lot. It's kind of a interesting book, interesting prophet. But these three Haftarah portions, they go further. They go to the next thing. They go to the good news, I believe. And they show us about how we can return to the Lord after we've screwed up like this. Okay, Hosea 14, verses 2 through 4. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Shabbat Shuvah, Shuvah is return. Take with you words and Shuvah, return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all our iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us, we will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you, meaning in God, the orphan finds mercy. Verse 4, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. Now that is an encouraging verse for us. And there's something in those verses here. He talks about Assyria. Assyria won't save us, is what it says. Now, in those verses, Assyria is representing basically the world, okay? As the world won't save you, is what it's saying. And then it goes on to say, we won't say our God to the work of our hands. And what that means is, you can't save you. So the world can't save you, and you can't save you, okay? That's what the Lord is trying to say. And then he goes on and says, return to the Lord, and he will heal you. He will heal our apostasy. Now let's turn to Joel. Turn with me to Joel chapter 2. The Haftarah portion is Joel 2, 15 through 27. I just want to read one verse, and this verse, verse 25, really gives you the full spectrum of verses 15 through 27. But the punchline is found in Joel 2, 25. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. Okay? So Hosea talks about returning. Joel goes even a step further and says, I'm going to not only return you, I'm going to restore for you what has been taken. Now, that could have been taken because you and I were sinful. It doesn't just mean the locusts took it because the locusts are bad, representing other people, and we did so well, and poor us. No, that's on us as well. He's going to restore even the things that we screwed up on our own. The locusts have taken a lot, but he is going to restore. That means bring it back to the way it was before we screwed up. Bring it back to the way it was before the apostasy. So he's not only saying return, he's saying return and I'm going to restore you. Now we go to the last Haftarah portion, the book of Micah, chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. If you've never read the book of Micah, it only takes probably a few minutes, and it is a really sensational book. I mean, they all are, but the book of Micah is really an encouragement. And I believe these verses are an encouragement for us. I'm going to read verses 18 and 19 of Micah 7. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Now that's even going farther. That is saying, what you did before, I'm just going to forget about it. I'm just going to push it away. No matter how bad you were, Israel, no matter how bad you and I were, it's into the depths of the sea. Now, Jewish people read these verses every year. We read them this past week. All over the world, they read them. And the tradition in Judaism is you go to a body of water, typically after Rosh Hashanah services, and you do what's called tashlich. And some of you came to our tashlich service. It wasn't really a service. It was a few minutes. And it was really a participatory thing that we do. And it is a very Jewish thing, and it is a very traditional thing to go to a body of water, and basically you take these verses in Micah and you act it out, right? You participate in that. You take some breadcrumbs or even a stone or something. You take something that symbolizes the sin in your life and you throw it into the water. You throw it away. And the idea is you throw it into the depths of the sea, never to be seen again. That's symbolic of our sins being forgiven by the Lord. Now, our sins may be small and our sins may be great. Our sins may be significant. We may have hurt ourselves, other people, etc., etc., etc. No matter how bad it was, he will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. This is what the prophet Micah is saying. He forgives us of our sins and they're gone, they're done, and it is over. So that's, I think, what God is saying. And he's saying it from the Torah portion to the Haftarah portions and through Shabbat Shuvah, the Shabbat of return. As you and I are examining our lives between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, as we are reading this portion and feeling like, ooh, that's us, as you come into Yom Kippur services this week and read the Al Chet, and you hear about all the ways that we've screwed up and messed up, we can also turn to these verses and know that there's good news for us. And know that there is a restorer, there is a redeemer who's going to give you back what has been taken, whether it's through your own means or someone else's means. You and I may have messed up this past year, but Adonai is there. And I believe he is renewing it to where we can come back, just like the children of Israel came back and stood there at the foot of the River Jordan. And he is saying once again to you and I today, and in these 10 days of awe, be strong and courageous. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm going to restore. I'm going to renew you. I'm going before you into the land, and I'm going to clear it for you so that you can go in and that you can have everything you need to succeed and to follow after me. And that is the message, I believe, of Shabbat Shuvah. And that is the message, I believe, of God is speaking to us, this Torah portion and this Haftarah portions. And I think that's what he's speaking to us during these high holidays. Let's just go to him in prayer. Lord, we thank you because your word is powerful. Lord, you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us, no matter what we've done. And I pray, Lord God, that you would speak to each and every person in here today, speak to people watching us on the live stream, that they can return. No matter how much we've screwed up, no matter how much the children of Israel screwed up, you reached out your hand to them. No matter how much we screw up, you've reached out your hand to us and you've said, come and let me restore you. And Lord, we know that the way to do that is through the rock that followed after the children of Israel and through the rock of our salvation, as it said in the Psalms. And that rock is Yeshua. And that rock is the Messiah. So Lord, let us renew, if we know you, let us renew our commitment to you during these days of awe. Let us renew our commitment to come to you and know that our sins are forgiven in Yeshua and know that we can walk after you in newness of life. And for those that don't know you, Lord, I pray that you just speak to them even now and show them and encourage them and be that lamp and that light to their feet. Illuminate the path to you, Lord God. We pray for a powerful move of your Ruach HaKodesh during this special time. We pray for our people to come to know you. We pray for all people to come to know you and speak of your wonderful ways that we can know that you are God, that you are our God in a personal, personal way. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, in Yeshua's name. And we all said amen and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.